speak so true. Lord, we never want to go back to the way we were. Lord, life without you is meaningless. It's empty. Father, we struggle. We fight to obtain that which slips through our fingers. But with you, Lord God, we have everything. Father, you are so good and loving to us. And we thank you, Father, for being a good God. Lord, now as we open up your word, we pray and ask God that in your Son's name, that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts, that you would teach us what you'd have us to know. Father, help us, Lord, to learn your word and apply your word to our life. Father, we thank you and we praise you and we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. As I invite you to open your Bibles up to Joshua chapter, where are we at? 3. We're going to cover 3 and 4 today. You think we can do that? I've got till 4 o'clock, so I think we can make it. Praise the Lord. Hey, while you're opening your Bibles, Liz, just from where you're at, there's a couple of things going on with the ladies, the Aspire things and the painting thing. Just give us a reminder of that, would you? You're welcome. Wow. What day is that? Okay. You're welcome. Thank you. Appreciate it. Praise the Lord. I also got another scripture for you to find. If you would open up and find, just put a marker in Romans chapter 6. When we get to chapter 4, we'll turn to chapter 6 of Romans. So go ahead and find that. But our text, we will start in chapter 3. What's very interesting about where we are in our study in the book of Joshua, we're starting actually a new era in the life of the children of Israel. Up to this point in their last 40 years and going through the wilderness and doing everything, their relationship and their following God has been a relationship of, it was a very shallow relationship because they had to have a sign for everything. After today, we're going to see they're no longer going to have the pillar of fire at night or the pillar of cloud by day to lead them. Starting today and what we're going to cover, they have to walk by faith. And how many of you know that our walk, our life with Christ is a walk of faith? Got a great scripture that Jesus spoke. If you'll put on the overhead, please, Matthew 9:29. This is very important to you and I. Jesus is ministering to a blind person here. It says, and he touched their eye, saying, and here's what I want to highlight, because this applies to you and our life and our everyday existence. Jesus said, according to your faith, let it be to you. How many of you know that we walk by faith and not by sight? Before they crossed the Jordan, which is what we're going to see today, they walked by sight. They had to have that pillar in front of them, right? Now, it was a glorious walk, but it was very shallow. In fact, if God wasn't doing something, they were murmuring and complaining. In fact, when God was doing something, they were murmuring and complaining most of the time, right? So we walk by faith, and that's what we're going to see as we're studying Joshua. You're probably wondering why I have rocks up here. That's when you start throwing things back at me, I'm going to start. No, just kidding. I'm going to hopefully use those in a illustration of what I'm trying to say. You got your Bibles open to Joshua chapter 3? Let's check it out. Let's read. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went throughout the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Would you underline those three words, go after it? Please notice as we're talking here, The first lesson that we need to learn and apply to our life, if we want to move into the promised land of God, if we want to move into the greater life God has for us, we've got to follow the instructions. Isn't that pretty simple? Men, no, let me ask the ladies. Ladies, how many times have your men got mad and frustrated and thrown things because they wouldn't follow the instructions? Right? It's funny. From my angle, I'm seeing this. Right? Men don't like to listen to instructions. We don't like to read instructions. Right? There's pictures, we're all right. That's why they put a picture on the outside of the box. That's our instructions, right? Well, now the children of Israel, they've got a different set of instructions. You're not following this cloud anymore. Now you're following the ark. What was the ark a representation of? Remember, the law was inside of it? For us, it was a representative of the presence of God, but it's also a representative of the Word of God, the law of God. Here's a great instruction for you and I that we can apply today right now, and that is we need to follow the Word of God. The Word of God, our Bibles that we have in our hand, is the instructions that God has given us for this life. And we get so far away from it, don't we? And the greatest lesson thing I could share with you today is obey the Word of God. It's so very simple. It said, when you see the ark moving, you follow it. Now, I had you underline those words, go after it. I love the Nike slogan, you know, just do it. You ever wear a pair of Nikes and just know you can't do it? Yeah, I do that about every day. This whole gym thing that's happening today, Gilbert got it a little bit wrong. I'm not leading that. Gosh. I'm bringing the little sermon, but I'm not leading the exercise. I just want to make sure you guys understand that right now. Right? I ain't doing it. Kelly and Cole are doing that. So I'll be there to cheer you on, you know. Just you can call me Knight because I'll be going, just do it. Just do it. Right. But this is important for us. Go after it. What has God told you to do? What is God leading you to do? Go after it. Well, I don't have the education. Go after it. If God is leading you, go after it. There's a river in front of me. Go after it, right? If God is leading you, we have to follow. That's my next point. If God leads, we got to follow. A lot of people say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. God will make a way for us. And we go, oh, I ain't doing that. Right? How many of you have been, no, don't raise your hand. But how many of you spouse has done that? Oh, man. All right. Two problems we normally have with following God. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at verse 4. He says, when the ark moves, you move. Follow it. Look at verse 4. Very important. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, the ark, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go. I love this last line. For you have not passed this way before. This is very, very interesting. We've got to follow God, but we've got to have a reverence for God. He says, don't go too close. Right, for the overhead, would you please put Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? I love this. This is very familiar. Most of us know this one. We're told to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct our path. Friends, how many of you have learned so far that our understanding usually goes in a different direction than God? Right? But we're to trust God. We're to follow Him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And then He will direct our path. But now let me get to verse 4. He says, but there's got to be a space between you. What is that talking about? In the Bible, that space speaks of reverence and respect. Reverence and respect. You see, there are basically two camps in the church. There's the legalist camp, which teaches that God is angry, you got to toe the line, you can't do anything wrong, God's ready to pull the carpet out from under you, right? God is against you, and you better just hold on and hope you make it. That's the legalist camp. Then the opposite end of that spectrum is, I don't know if there's a proper name for it, but I call it the ultra grace camp, and that is where anything goes. God doesn't care. He's your buddy. You can live however you want. God is just willing. He just wants you to have a good time. You've heard of that philosophy? Well, the bad part about that, about both of those, is they're both wrong, but they're both right. Let me explain. The Bible says, and this is an interesting situation we find ourselves in, the Bible says that God is holy, and in His Word He says, "Be ye holy, because I am holy." But yet, at the same time, the Scripture tells us because of Jesus Christ, we can come boldly into the throne room of God. The Bible also tells us that He is our friend that sticks closer than a brother. The Bible also tells us Jesus Himself called us His friends. So, what's right? Well, they're both right. God is our friend. But God is still God. And God still requires reverence and respect. And I think that's missing in a lot of churches today. Let me give you an example of this reverence and relationship unique mix that we have with God. One of the best examples I have is fatherhood, or let's just say parenthood, right? Where our children's parent, but we also need to be their friend. We can't just be a game warden. I was looking at Jim. A prison warden. Game warden's probably more, right? Right? I mean, we can't be such jerks to our kids that they want nothing to do with us. But at the same time, we can't be our friends' buddies and give them no guidance, direction, right? We have that unique, interesting balance. Another great example we see from the Bible is David. David, the only man called a man after God's own heart, he had a very special relationship with God. But yet we see at the same time he's moving the ark of God and one of his servants is struck dead because he touched the ark. Reverence and relationship. You see what I'm saying? We have both of those with God. We can't get lopsided with that. We have an awesome, amazing God who wants to fellowship. He says that He has communion with us. That's awesome, right? But He's still God. He's still God. Well, let's keep reading. He says, keep a distance there because you've never passed this way before. The original King James says this last line this way. For ye have not passed this way hereunto. Isn't that awesome? I love that. Just the old saying. We don't know. We've never been this way before. So we've got to follow the Word of God. God, I got a bad word from the doctor this week. I've never been on this path before. God says, let me tell you what to do. God, today I got this news. How do I handle this? You've never been here before. Let me show you what to do, right? Make sense? We've never done this before, so let's let God lead us. He goes on to say in verse 5, so Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. If I could just give you a word of encouragement, your tomorrow, your day of wonder can be today with God. Now notice that word sanctify. That word sanctify is the word, some Bibles even say consecrate. Some say purify. It's actually the word for setting apart. Once again, we have to have that reverence as well as relationship with God. Be prepared. In this culture, this meant they had to take a bath. Water was a precious thing to them. They didn't bathe every day. Can I just give you a word from the Lord today? Bathe every day. Just, yeah, you know, I felt led to say that. What does this mean to you and I today? It means, you know what, we need to be ready for God. Right? Now, we're not legalists, right? But we still need to be ready for God. How many of you were ready for the world to end yesterday because that one guy said it's going to end? You know? Might as well pay my bills because I'm going to keep going another month. You know? I told Kelly, don't pay the mortgage until tomorrow. Just in case, you know. But we laugh and joke about this, but friends, the truth of life is that we need to be prepared to face God someday. That's we learned that from the Lion King, the whole circle of life thing, right? We need to be prepared because our day of glory might be tomorrow. We don't know. So let's keep going here. Sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Like I say, your tomorrow, your day of wonder can be today. God's ready to do great things for you. Verse 6, and Joshua spoke to the priest. Please remember what we learned from the book of Revelation and the book of, I can't remember if it's 1st or 2nd Peter, but in God's sight, we are all kings and priests. So this is the direction to the priest. We can apply this to you and I. Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. What does the ark represent? Well, the presence of God, but also the word of God, right? For the overhead, would you put 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2? We're told the same thing today. We're told, Paul tells Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Here's how we bear the ark for people. Preach the word. You don't need to tell them your opinions. Preach the word. We need the word of God, right? And I'm glad you guys are sitting down because this will knock some of you over. God's word isn't always politically correct. We all can say amen to that, right? But we need the word of God. We're to bear the word of God, and we're to be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. He tells what we're to do with all of it. But he's telling the priest here, Paul's telling us here, bear the ark, take up the ark, and cross over before the people. Don't be afraid to lead. If you're the spiritual leader in your house, don't be afraid to lead. It struck me, you know, as Kristen was singing that song, that particular verse of the song, I Need You More, has really been with her a lot this last week and everything. Week before last, in preparing for the Wednesday night Bible study, I was reading a thing that Jesus did that just really kind of struck me and really been with me the last couple of weeks. And it's at the feeding of the 5,000. Remember that great miracle? You know, I'm just glad our God loves to eat. That just really excites me. You know, it really, my favorite hymn is when the rolls are served up yonder. I'll be there, you know. And I'm just hoping they have Texas Roadhouse butter. That's what's going to make heaven heaven, right? You know. But anyway, where was I going? Oh, the feeding of the 5,000. It says they were all there, and Jesus looked on them with compassion. And I always just assumed he looked on them with compassion because they didn't have any food. But the next line says he looked on them with compassion because they were all like sheep without a shepherd. And I got to be honest with you. God challenged me with all the goofiness going on in the world, and I'm not going to get on my little political stand here because you guys see what's going on in the world. I've been looking at the world, and instead of having compassion because they're like sheep without a shepherd, I'm having anger. People are blowing other people up, killing babies, doing goofy things, and instead of looking on them compassion because they don't have a shepherd, I'm looking on them in anger because they don't have a shepherd. So what am I doing to help bring a shepherd to them? Well, I'm just sitting here complaining. That's wrong, right? You see the difference? We have to not be afraid to lead. He said, you take up the ark and you go before him. Friends, we are all challenged in our world today to go before the people in the power of the Holy Spirit with the word of God and be those examples. Does that make sense? All right. So he tells them, priest, go up before the people. Oh, I got another line here. I want to apply this to dads because I can only relate to the dad side of it. And that is, it says, go before the people. My note is, don't demand something of your family you're not willing to do yourself first. I won't expound on that. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant, and they went before the people again, doing what they're told. Verse 7 is awesome. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Now, recorded for us back in Deuteronomy 34, a couple months before this, he had his public ordination, so to speak, his public commissioning before the people. But it's not until this event that he really gets elevated in the sight of the people. What does that mean? That means we can talk all the God talk we want, but until we start walking the God walk, people aren't going to pay any attention. Right? You know, you can have a Jesus bumper sticker on your car, but if you flip someone the bird when you pass them on the freeway, well, you guys are acting like you've never done it. I drove I-10 last, never mind. Right? It's not until we start walking the walk and living the life do people start noticing. You know, why? I mean, if you're living like the world and you're being defeated like the world and your family's falling apart like the world and all this stuff, and then you try to tell your neighbor who's going through the same thing, you need Jesus, and they're looking at you going, he ain't done you any good, right? You guys hear what I'm saying, right? So when we start walking the walk and living the life, then people will start noticing the life, right? Okay, let's keep going. Verse 8, isn't this a good study? And I ain't got to the rocks yet. "And you shall command the priest to bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan," this is so amazing and this is so important for you and I, "you shall stand in the Jordan." So the people said to the, so Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out before you all the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, all the ites I'm getting rid of. Verse 11, "Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan." Notice it says into the Jordan. Now check this out. "Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from every man." These guys will be highlighted in chapter 4 here in just a minute. But notice verse 13, excuse me. "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. The waters that come down from upstream, they shall stand as in a heap." Please notice this. Now, when they crossed the Red Sea, God parted the Red Sea before they stepped into it. That's a picture of salvation, right? When we're saved, of course, God has done everything. We can't do anything but get saved, but trust him, right? He splits the Red Sea for us. But here in the Jordan, they got to step in the water and get their feet wet. Then the waters will part, right? And the priests go first. When it comes to the issues of the Spirit, issues of faith, we've got to walk in faith and step out in obedience to God's word and get our feet wet, right? Isn't this amazing? Someone once said, and I don't know who said this quote, I just wrote it down, "Faith is daring to step out into the unknown, for only then do the waters part and the impossible becomes possible." Isn't that great? Dare to get your feet wet. Well, check it out. Verse 14, "So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water." Now check this out. "For the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole harvest time." You ever notice that when God challenges you to do something, it's in the most unbeneficial time to do it? Now when it's not flood season, the Jordan River is only 100 feet wide, and it's very easy to cross. But at flood stage, it's a mile wide, and it's a raging river. God will always challenge us to do something that we can't do on our own, right? And they had to hold this ark, which is important for us, that's the word of God, and step off into the water, and check out the result in verse 16. "Then the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap." Try to visualize this. Here the water hits like an invisible wall, and instead of the river stop flowing, the river's still flowing, but the water's just piling up, making this big water. And all this water is going on. Isn't that cool? It says, "And the water it rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside beside Zaratan. That's 20 miles north. So this is going to be able to hold a lot of water, right? So the water that went down into the Sea of Arabia and the Salt Sea filled and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jordan. So like I say, this invisible wall is stopping the water. The water is just building up. All this water is going on out into the seas, right, out into the big lakes and all that stuff. So now we've got all this empty place for them to cross. And it says in verse 17, then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Friends, oftentimes God will challenge us to cross our own Jordans, and they will always seem to be at flood stage, right? And a lot of us have our own Jordans that God has challenged us to cross. There are health issues, there's money issues, there's family issues, there are employment issues, there's all kinds of Jordan rivers that are challenged for us. But God's word gets us through, right? And we can stand in the middle of those things on dry ground, firm. For me, my biggest obstacle, my biggest Jordan is usually me. My weaknesses, my past, my lack of this, my lack of that, my too much of this, you know what I'm saying? A lot of times our worst Jordans are ourselves, and we tend to swell our own Jordan rivers. But remember what Jesus said in Matthew 9:29, we had it at the beginning, according to your faith, it will be done unto you. Got one more scripture here before we move into the next chapter, and that is Isaiah 41:10. Would you put that up? Remember, they're standing in the middle of a flooded river, holding the ark while the people pass through. Isaiah 41:10 tells us, God is speaking, says, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isn't that a great promise of God? That's not just a promise to Isaiah or people of old. That's a promise and assurance to you and I. Isn't that great? That is so awesome. I'm kind of off my notes here. Four quick things, and then we'll move into the next chapter. Four misunderstandings about faith, okay? Real quickly, I don't want to take too long because I want to get through the next chapter. Four things real quick. They all start with the letter D if you're writing notes. The first misunderstanding of faith is delay. Delay. Habakkuk 2:3 says this. I love this. Habakkuk 2:3 says, these things I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. Isn't that awesome? Sometimes God says, here's my plan for you, but just wait a minute. It'll come. Just be patient. My timing, right? Isn't that great? God's timing is always perfect, and it's usually always different than my timing. The second misunderstanding of faith is difficulty. We talked about the Jordan River being swollen. 1 Peter 1:6-7 says this, for a while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold may be proven genuine. Isn't that amazing? God knows our difficulties, and he grows us in our difficulties because our faith is more precious than gold. Boy, that goes against the mindset of the world, doesn't it? The third one is dead ends. Dead ends. 2 Corinthians 1:8-9 says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. This is the great apostle Paul writing this. But he goes on to say, indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely upon ourselves, but upon God who raises the dead. Sometimes God allows us to get in a Jordan River situation, and the only purpose of that is is so that we'll learn that he's God and we're not. Then fourthly and finally, before we move on to chapter 4, deliverance. 2 Corinthians 1:10. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hopes that he will continue to deliver us. And then I end this by saying there is no success without sacrifice. Isn't that great? So they're crossing the Jordan. They're now moving out of the wandering stage of their life. And now they're moving into the possession stage of their life. Now let's finish out this day here, chapter 4. And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes, one from every tribe. He told Joshua that in the last chapter we just read, verse 12. And command them, these 12, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take a stone upon his shoulder. So these are big rocks. According to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. Check this out in verse 6. That this may be a sign, circle that one first, a sign among you when your children ask in times to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for, here's the second purpose of the stones, a memorial to the children of Israel forever. The first thing God told them to do when they safely crossed the Jordan River was not to have a party, not even to have a prayer service, not to start fighting, but to pile up these rocks. And they had two reasons. The first reason was a sign. A sign means a mark or proof. It indicates or points and represents to something that's larger and more important than himself. The Gospel of John is made up of 7 signs, all pointing to Christ being the Messiah, right? The second thing that they served as was a memorial. A memorial is that which keeps alive the memory of someone or something. It's a very, it's a shame that in our nation we're taking down memorials, because we need to keep what those memorials help us remember alive so we don't make the same mistakes. Or we do the same proper things, right? You know, here's the undertaker in me. You know, grave markers, their right terminology is a memorial. What do they serve the purpose of? Well, keeping the memory of that person alive, right? Now, they had to use stones. Why? Well, stones outlive men. You realize that all the rocks in the world have been, whether you think the world is 1 billion years old or only 6,000 years old, they're older than all of us. Right? Right? And stones are God-made. Man makes bricks, but God makes stone. But God does something very interesting with stones. Right? Let's check it out. These stones are going to be a sign and a memorial. Check it out. We learned some more stuff here. Let's keep reading at verse, where'd I leave off? 8. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded. Now check this up. And they took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and they carried them over with them to the place where they were to lodge there. Now check this out, verse 9. Interesting. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So you see what's happening. We got 2 piles of rocks, right? We have 1 pile of rock that they carried into the river and put where the priest stood. That's what we just read in verse 9, right? And then we got rocks that they took from where the priest stood and put on the banks where they camped, right? You guys see that? Let's read verse 10. So the priest who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over that the ark of the Lord and the priest crossed over in the presence of the people and the men of Reuben. Well, let's stop there. Drop down to verse 15. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priest who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. And Joshua therefore commanded the priest, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass when the priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their places, overflowed all of its banks as before. Isn't that interesting? Once they left, the waters returned. Now, bear with me here. I want to talk about these rocks because I believe we can learn something. He told the 12 guys, you take 12 rocks and put them into the river, right? Verse 9. I believe they took those rocks from the side where they started. And then you take 12 rocks out of the Jordan and take them to the new place, into your new life. I got two rocks up here. This, aren't these great rocks? I was going to have Andrew come up here and hold them like this, but he's with the kids today. So I used this instead. This is a rock just from the ground. I went out in the desert, picked up, and I sprayed it off, cleaned it off. But notice how rough and jagged and rough it is. These are the rocks that represent our old life. This is a river rock, a river stone. You see the difference? It's smooth and rounded. Why? Because it's had years of water going over it. Right? The effects of this water. Now, they took the old rocks from their old life. They put it in the midst of the Jordan, which is a picture of what for us? It's a picture of baptism, a picture of our new life, right? And this is what came out, right? Now, I told you to open to Romans 6. Let's check this out. I got Romans in my Bible somewhere. Here we go. You guys there? Check this out. Let's start reading verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Well, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Check this out. Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? It means we were identified with him. Okay, we relate to what he did, to his service and everything. Check it out, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in what? Newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. We can turn back to our text. The picture of water baptism is a great picture of what happened at the Jordan River. And those rocks are a great picture of what happens to you and I. God takes our old life, the rough edges, the dirt, the yuck, and just everything, right? We surrender to God. The old man is dead. It's planted in the Jordan. And new life, the rough edges off, smooth, the beauty shining through, and God did the work. The river did the work, right? Isn't that a great picture? Now, here's the really cool thing, friends. Let me see that black thing there. Yeah. What is that? Okay. No, that's all right. That's all right. That's okay. This was your granny's? The priest stepped out. The waters returned. Now when the waters covered the rocks of the old life, they couldn't see it because the water covered it. When God looks at you, he can't see that old sin rough. Right? This is what he sees. Isn't that awesome? That is so cool. That's what God does for us. He gives us new life, but we've got to reckon the old dead. See, we keep trying to be like, our old life being like Lazarus. We want to keep bringing it back, right? We want to keep bringing it back. That didn't work out good for Frankenstein. Now put a spiritual spin on that. That's what we try to do. The old man's dead. Leave it dead. We're new. Isn't that just so cool? That's so good. Well, let's read some more here. Let's read some more because I got more. Joshua 4. Twelve. This is just kind of a side note. Then we'll get to the whole story. And the men of Reuben, of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spoke to them. They wanted to stay on that side of the Jordan. So Moses went to God. God said they can stay there, but their fighting men have to go and help them possess the land. So that's what's happening. Verse 13. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord. For the battle of the plains of Jericho. Now, let's get back to our story. Verse 14, that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Once again, this firmly established him as the leaders, as the leader in everything that he's going to do. Verse 15, and the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, now command the priests who bear the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, saying, come up out of the Jordan. And it came to pass when the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant had come from the midst of the Jordan and the soles of the priest's feet touched the dry land that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all of its banks. Once again, they covered those stones that they brought from the wilderness. Now, they can't see those stones. They can only see the new stones, right? Verse 19, now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Now, verse 21, and when he spoke to the children of Israel, he says, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Does that verse of Scripture sound familiar to anybody? That's what's out in front of our big rock out here. See the symbolism? Now, for the overhead, would you put, this is just kind of an interesting thing that I think is cool, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 28. Talking about John the Baptist here. Said, these things were done in Bethsaida, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Where John was baptizing was right where these stones were set up. And I bring that up because if you will now put Matthew's account of this, Matthew 3:9, the Pharisees and Sadducees were coming out against John the Baptist, and John the Baptist being a feel-good preacher, call him a brood of vipers and all that stuff, you know. But check this out. Now, this is just a Jewish tradition. We don't know for a fact, but I think it's kind of cool. John the Baptist is saying to these religious people, and do you think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father? In other words, you think just because you're Hebrew, you know, just because of your pedigree, that you're okay? For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Jewish tradition says he pointed to that pile of stones that represented them coming across the Jordan. Again, we don't know that for a fact, but isn't that kind of cool if that's what would have really happened? Again, theologians are kind of go back and forth on that, but Hebrew tradition says that's who it was. That's the stones he was talking about. So I think that's pretty cool. Now, here's how I want to kind of end this. Let me get on my write notes. Oh, I missed something on some verse. Where it said the waters returned to flood stage. Here's my note. This is pretty good. I ought to read it. God does not always take away our floods, but he brings us through them. That is pretty good, right? God will give us the grace and strength we need to get through the floods of our life. That's pretty good, too. I should read my notes more. Here, okay. So he said, when you talk about these stones, all the earth may know what God has done for you. Establish memorials in your spiritual journey. Keep a record of your experiences with God, and let it serve as a continual reminder of your faithfulness to God. I started a few years to journaling my prayers, and it has been very, very helpful. At first, when I was told people did that, I thought, yeah, that's a Christian fad that will blow over. But it's actually a pretty good habit. You know, you can review that. Sometimes it's good to review your rocks. Realize that you are a visual and a verbal testimony. We are like the pile of rocks. God calls us living stones fitted together to build his house. Right? Lastly, for the overhead, and we're going to close with this, worship team, if you want to start gathering up. If you'll put on the overhead, please, Revelation 12, 10 and 11 says this. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Now here's one I want to highlight. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their own lives unto death. Friends, the word of our testimony builds those memorials that people can see. We do have an enemy of the soul. We do have an accuser of the brethren. And we've got a very violent world, but we've also got a strong testimony. Amen? So let the Lord see the refining work that the Holy Spirit has done in your life. How he's taken off the edges, how he's cleaned us up, and has turned us into something beautiful and useful. Amen? We're going to stop there today. I hope you learned something, and we're going to continue that next time. Let's stand as we pray, shall we? I guess maybe I should look at my notes, make sure there's not something else really spiritual I missed. I think that's it. Praise the Lord. Some of us here today might be like these rocks, and that is we're hard-headed. Some of us, our hearts might be like these rocks, and instead of looking at the world in compassion like Jesus does, we're looking at the world in anger like I tend to do. Whatever the rocks are in our life, God wants to transform it. And only His Holy Spirit, only His Word can can take us from the rough, ragged to the smooth and beautiful. And today he wants to do that for you. We all have our own Jordans. But the most important Jordan we got to cross is one that we call salvation, and that is making Jesus Christ our personal Lord and Savior, surrendering our life to him, and letting him turn a stony heart into a heart of flesh, into a heart of love. I'd encourage you today that in spite of what I've said, I'd encourage you today to let the Lord do a great work in your life. Because he wants your tomorrow to be today. That great work he has promised. Maybe your Jordan that's at flood stage is a health challenge. Maybe it is a financial challenge or a relationship challenge. It doesn't matter what it is. God has got your answer. God is ready to split the waters so that you can stand firm on dry ground. And I'll let the Holy Spirit deal with each of you about that. What we're going to do now is simply close in prayer, and then we're going to open up the altars for prayer. Kelly and Gilbert's going to join me up here, and we'll have an opportunity to pray. So would you join me right now? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement. Lord, would you help us, Holy Spirit, to surrender completely and totally to you? Father, would you do the reworking and the work that only the Holy Spirit can do, as we see illustrated in these rocks, how you take off the rough edges, how you make smooth. Father, would you do that work in our life? Father, would you help us to surrender everything to you and to trust you for all things? Lord, we learned today that you don't always remove the flood, but you get us through it. Father, we learned today that to walk by faith doesn't mean we step into a trickling stream, but we step into a raging water, trusting you to get us through it, and we're grateful for that. So today, Lord, whatever the need would be, whatever the burden we're bearing, we give it to you. And Lord, I just pray for a great blessing upon all these here today. In Jesus' name.